Once again, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, let us now hear the word of the Lord. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our study of your word today. We ask that you would use it to cause us to walk in your ways. We are tempted to walk in the ways of the world, in the ways of our own fallen hearts, but we pray that you would bless this time in your word and bring us to do no iniquity but walk in your ways, Lord, to travel the paths of your righteousness. We ask that you'd bless our studies today in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 1988. And President Ronald Reagan issued Proclamation 5761, National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And this is what he said. Now, therefore, I, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim and declare the unalienable personhood of every American from the moment of conception until natural death. And I do proclaim, ordain, and declare that I will take care that the Constitution and laws of the United States are faithfully executed for the protection of America's unborn children. Upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice warranted by the Constitution, I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God. I also proclaim Sunday, January 17, 1988, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. I call upon the citizens of this blessed land to gather on that day in their homes and places of worship, to give thanks for the gift of life they enjoy, and to reaffirm their commitment to the dignity of every human being and the sanctity of every human life. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand this 14th day of January in the year of our Lord, 1988, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 212th. As the proclamation that President Reagan issued in 1988 to establish a particular Sunday in the month of January every year as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. As I told you a few moments ago, today is special because it is the Lord's Day, first and foremost. Today is also a special time for us to think about the sacredness of human life and how we ought to think about that and how we ought to conduct ourselves in the midst of a culture that largely devalues human life, that largely supports death and a culture of death. We want to look at Jeremiah 1:5 today and the glorious truths that we find here about God as the creator and former of human life. Jeremiah 1:5 is a wonderful statement of God's knowledge of each and every one of us, of God's divine creation of all of us in the womb of our mothers, and finally of God's divine purpose for each life. Now we are here in Jeremiah 1:5. Let's give ourselves a little bit of context for the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, of course, is the person in view here in the opening portion of this book. We are here at the beginning of this book, and the first four verses introduce Jeremiah, where he came from, who he is, and the times in which he ministered. Now, Jeremiah is going to face great difficulties, great suffering on behalf of the Lord and his word. We spent another Sunday not too long ago thinking about how persecuted Jeremiah was, how rejected, how despised Jeremiah was by the people of Israel in his own day. Why? Because of the word of the Lord. So here at the outset of Jeremiah's ministry, God has a tremendous truth for Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah needs to know here at the very outset of things that he was created by God, that he was commissioned, foreordained to be his prophet. And that is going to give Jeremiah strength, that truth that God created him, that God knew him, and that God had great purpose for him in what he would call him to do as a human being and as a prophet of the Lord. Verse 4 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." I find it interesting that the very first word that Jeremiah receives is a word about his personhood. It's a word about God's creation. It's a word about God's divine knowledge of him before he ever existed. Before Jeremiah was ever conceived in the womb of his mother, God knew him. God had a purpose for him. Now, one of the first questions that we must answer here, I believe, concerns the validity of taking what is manifestly spoken to Jeremiah and applying it to ourselves today. Now, if you're asking yourself that question, how can we go to an Old Testament book and take words that were spoken to Jeremiah in particular and apply them to ourselves in the 21st century? If you've asked yourself that question, then I want to seek to answer that question. We do not want to abuse Scripture, pull things out of context, or apply things to ourselves wrongly. And so let's think for a few minutes here in the introduction about why we would take Jeremiah 1:5 and apply its truths to each and every one of us. Now, the first thing we should say here, there are unique aspects to Jeremiah 1:5 that we must acknowledge. For example, verse 5 says, at the end of the verse, "I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." Now, a wrong way to interpret and apply this text is to say something like this: "Pastor Nick preached today on Jeremiah 1:5, and I now know that I was ordained before the foundation of the world to be the prophet of the Lord. And I have a word for you because I am that prophet." That would be a wrong interpretation and application of the text. What is a prophet? A prophet was a special individual chosen by God to receive special divine revelation. We have that divine revelation inscripturated in the Bible. It's been written down for us in Holy Scripture. So you are not Jeremiah in the sense that you're a prophet. You're not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. And we shouldn't think about ourselves in that way. So don't interpret and apply this text in that manner. That's a mistake. But I believe it would also be a mistake for us to just read this as a detached observer of the text. Like, oh, look at that. How wonderful is it that God knew Jeremiah, that God created Jeremiah, and that God had a purpose for Jeremiah. And for you to think that's only for him and it's not for you or for anybody else, I think that would be an equal mistake. So let's think about why we would take these truths now positively and apply them to ourselves. First of all, the Old Testament, my brother, my sister in Christ, is for you. It's a book for you. It's a Christian book. It's a book for the church, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I say that? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, "For whatever things were written before," speaking of the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Why has the Old Testament been written, Paul says, to a church that included Gentiles, that included people who were not Israelites ethnically? Paul says, whatever things were written in the Old Testament, those things are for you. They're for your instruction. They're for your patience and comfort in the Scriptures. It is for you if you belong to God. Secondly, we have here in Jeremiah 1:5 universal truths about creation, about divine creation, divine knowledge, and divine purpose. For example, we know that when the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. we know that God's knowledge of someone prior to their existence is not just for that particular person. He knows all of us prior to our existence. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows all things. As John says in 1 John 3:20, "For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." God knows all things, all people, by virtue of who he is. He is the omniscient God. Number two, we also know from Scripture that God is omnipresent. He is in all places, at all times, working by his providence. So he is in every human womb, working out his creative purpose in fashioning and forming each and every human being. Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." If that can be said of Jeremiah, it can also be said of the psalmist, and it can also be said of us as God's creation. Third, the Bible tells us repeatedly that God is the creator and source of all human life. He gives life to all human beings without exception. For example, Job 31, "If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb?" Or Acts 17, Paul, speaking of God, says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Finally, God's ordination of purpose for Jeremiah applies to the rest of us as well, because God is a God of purpose, and he has a purpose for each and every human life. God, the God of the Bible, is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And thus, his purpose for Jeremiah, while it may be different in our lives and is not exactly the same, yet the same God of purpose is the one who has created and fashioned us in the wombs of our mothers. Now that we have some context for what we are doing here, let's jump into it. First of all, let's think today about God's divine knowledge. His knowledge of us. Verse 5, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you." God says to Jeremiah, "Before I shaped you and fashioned you in the womb, I knew you." It's the Hebrew word yada. And it doesn't simply mean that God had knowledge of his existence. It's not that God just knew that Jeremiah would be. It's more intimate than that. It's more personal than that. This same Hebrew word is used to describe God's knowledge of Israel, for example. Amos 3:2. "You only," the Lord says, "have I known of all the families of the earth." What is God saying there? He's not saying, "I just know about your existence." He's saying, "I know you in a special way. I know you in a purposeful way. I know you in a way that I'm interested and committed to you." Now, we know that Jeremiah is the elect, chosen prophet of God, right? We know that he has been specially chosen by God, and we have that idea of election infused into this idea of knowledge of Jeremiah. Who is the person who knows you the best? Is it your spouse? Is it your best friend? Is it your children? Who is it? Now, we are often somewhat guarded with who we share our lives with and who we share our deepest secrets, desires, things like that. And so usually our circle of people who know us really well is pretty small, right? It's usually not really big. In fact, you may have someone that who does know you well, but there are still things about you that they do not know. Well, think about this. There is no one who knows you like God. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. In fact, speaking of Jeremiah here, he knew Jeremiah before he even existed. Before he even had existence, God knew Jeremiah. He had knowledge of him. Now, if you showed up at some event and no one knew you there, how would you feel about that? Not too good, probably. Maybe you've been in a situation when you're younger or whatever the case may be where people didn't know you and they didn't care to know you. You weren't significant enough to know. You weren't important enough for them to take the time to get to know you. Well, that can be very discouraging, right? It can be a very lonely place to be, knowing that all these human beings milling around and nobody seems to know me. Nobody seems to have a personal knowledge of me that would bring about this personal relationship. But there is one who has always known you, even if the whole world ignores you. Even if the whole world doesn't have knowledge of you, God knows you. God, in His divine knowledge, knew you before you ever existed. And that gives you significance because God knows you. You know, the movers and shakers, the really important people supposedly in life, they may not know who we are, but God knows who we are. And that gives us great dignity, gives us great significance. That God knows us, and He knew us before we ever existed. Well, as we just said, when did the Lord's knowledge of Jeremiah begin? At what point did it start? Verse 5 again, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. When did that divine knowledge begin? When did your knowledge of your spouse begin, or your children, or your friend? It had a point in time, right? At which it started, and then it progressed from there. When did God's knowledge of us begin? Well, you say, well, it was before Jeremiah was born. Yes, but how much before? The day before? A week before did the idea pop into God's mind? No, of course not. God knew Jeremiah where? All the way back here in eternity past. He knew Jeremiah. Jeremiah existed, if you will, in the mind of God in eternity past. And He knew you back then as well. What an awesome thought that is, that God was thinking of me in eternity past. That He knew me. That He would establish this relationship with me in the dark, mysterious reaches of eternity past. Now, we believe that human life begins at conception. And we believe it very important to assert that, to defend that in our culture today and in any culture, that human life begins at the point of conception. We assert that in the face of the culture of death in America, which argues that life begins when? When do they think it begins? I don't know if they know half the time. But we believe that it begins there. But here the Lord takes it a step further back, right? Even before conception, the Lord says, Jeremiah, I knew you. Acts 15:18. Known to God from eternity are all His works. That means not only that God knew ahead of time what He would do, in all that He would do in the history of the world, in the creation of the world, in the salvation that He would give to a sinful world through Jesus Christ, but it also includes you personally and me. What a wonderful thing that is, that God knows me and He knew me before I was ever born. All right, there we see, first of all, God's divine knowledge of Jeremiah and of us. Now let's think, number two, about divine creation. God says that He is the one who formed Jeremiah in the belly. Now we want to think about God's creation of the human person in the womb of a mother. Now I Googled yesterday process of human conception. And I went to WebMD to see how WebMD would describe the process of human conception. And I got what I expected. What I expected was a scientific explanation of how it works, of how we get from this spot to this spot and the process along the way, right? And this is what we often do. We often think in our age scientifically. And don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to think scientifically if you're thinking scientifically in a good way. But there is a bad way to think scientifically, quote unquote, and that is to subtract God from the equation. Now, WebMD explained the process of human conception with pictures and scientific explanations of how things work and all that sort of thing. But do you know what was missing? Do you know who was never mentioned? Do you know whose absence loomed large over all of the screens and all of the ways in which they described the process? God was not there. It's kind of like how people describe the weather today. You know, we've talked about this one before, right? Why did it rain? Why did we have a storm? Well, you see, there was this front, and it pushed in from the north, and it collided with this, and it went together with that, and it produced the rain. And we think in scientific terms. We think in modern terms. What will the Weather Channel never say about the weather? They will never mention the Creator. That's against the rules, right? Well, you see a similar thing in how we think, unfortunately, about human conception. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible speaks of God's primary active role in the creation of human beings in the womb. Look at the word that is used here. Verse 5, before I formed you, before I fashioned you, before I created you, Jeremiah, in the belly I knew you. You have similar language in Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. This word that is translated formed is a word used elsewhere in Scripture to describe, for example, God's forming of Adam in Genesis. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. It is a word used in Jeremiah chapter 18 in which the Lord compares himself to the potter who works with the clay. What does the potter do with the clay? He forms it. He fashions it into a particular instrument, be it a cup, a bowl, a plate, whatever it is. This is what the potter does. He fashions and he forms. Well, this is what God does in the womb of the mother. He forms. He fashions. He shapes human beings. How do we go from fertilized egg to heartbeat 21 days after conception, to fingerprints starting to develop at 10 weeks, to the baby starting to practice breathing at 11 weeks? How did that happen? Well, again, people will tend to describe it in terms of mere natural process. But the Bible tells us that God is in there working. He's the one shaping and fashioning that baby and progressing that human life from this point to that point to that point all the way to birth. He is the one at work in the womb. Now think about that for yourself for a moment. You yourself were personally fashioned by Almighty God in the womb of your mother. Isn't that a mind-bending thought? You weren't aware of what was going on. You didn't know it, but God was at work in the womb of your mother, making you into the person that you would be, fashioning you, your features and characteristics, all of those things. It was God doing it. He was at work there making you. In what sphere does the Lord do His creative work? Well, He does it in the womb, right? Look at the language used here in verse 5. Before I formed you in the belly, the inner parts, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet. These terms refer to the womb of the mother, the place where the child is created, formed, fashioned, and developed. The Bible tells us over and over again, in a variety of places, that the Lord God is sovereign over the womb. He controls the womb, whether conception occurs or does not occur in the womb of the mother. For example, Genesis 29:31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Who did that? He did that. God did it. He's the one who created the ability for her womb to conceive, to have that child. The reverse is also true, 1 Samuel 1:5. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. God's the boss of the womb. He decides when a child will be formed there, created there, conceived there, and when they will not. Now that's something important for us to remember, is it not? That is a point largely lost on much of American culture, that God is the boss of the womb, that he's sovereign over it. Part of the problem is that people think they're sovereign over it, that they control it, that they determine what will happen and when, but that's not true. The Lord tells us here in his word that he's the boss of the womb. Not only that, not only is he in charge of it, but it is his workshop. It's the place where he does his work. He is there mysteriously, invisibly working, fashioning, shaping in the womb of that mother. It's his workplace. It is one of those places that he does his work. Of course, God is active in all of creation, in all of the universe. But in a special way, God is at work in the womb of the mother. Now think about if God had a workshop on your property. Let's say out in the back, there was a shed, a nice shed, a shed where God did his work. How would you feel about that place? Would you go in there? Would you not feel a holy hush come over you as you even looked in that direction, knowing he was there and he was at work, creating something, making something? You might even want to go out there with some fear and trepidation and open the door a bit and take a peek. See what he's doing. See what he's creating in that workshop. Well, the womb is God's workshop. He's working there. He's creating there. He's fashioning and shaping there. It is his place. We watched this movie the other day. We've seen it a few times. It's called Treasures in the Snow. It's on Amazon if you want to watch it. I commend it to you. It's a good story. In this story, this little boy named Lucien learns that he has this skill to make things out of wood. And so he wants to enter a contest at school, and he creates this wooden horse. And he's shaping it. He's working hard on it. He is proud of it. He loves that little wooden horse. Others are seeing what he's doing, and they're impressed by it. And so at one point in the film, Lucien has been working on his horse, and it is beautiful. It's impressive that this little boy can take a block of wood and make a horse out of it. Well, he leaves it on the step and he goes in for a meal with his family. And this little girl comes along who's angry with him, who's angry with him over something that had happened in the past. And she takes the horse and she destroys it. She removes legs and stomps on it on the ground and leaves it there and goes away. And when Lucien comes back and his family comes out and sees what has happened, you can feel the dejection of this little boy, that he's created this thing, he's worked so hard on it, and now it's been destroyed and trampled. And even though it's just a little wooden horse, you feel sad for the little boy. You feel sad that his piece of craftsmanship, that his work of art has been destroyed. Now, how much greater is it for God to be at work in his workshop, creating not some horse made of wood, but a human being, a life, a person? It's an awesome thing that any human being would have the temerity, the rebellious pride To enter that area with medical instruments is beyond me. It's an awful thing. It's an unthinkable thing. If God were at work in your backyard, you would never dare to go back there and destroy what he had made. But this is what happens through what we call abortion. This is a terribly sad and tragic thing when God's work is destroyed. Okay, we've looked at divine knowledge. We looked at divine creation. Let's think finally about divine purpose. God not only knew about Jeremiah, he not only created Jeremiah, he had purpose for Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Look at the terms that are used here. I sanctified you, Jeremiah. That is, I set you apart for a special purpose, for a sacred calling. In addition to that, number two, I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. I gave you this great purpose. And you see that play out in the life of Jeremiah. Now, what's true of Jeremiah is true of us, not in the exact same way, but in an analogous way, that God has purpose in creating us. Did God have purpose in giving you life? Yes, absolutely. When did that purpose begin? It began back in eternity past. God foreordained, he predestined a purpose for you and for me. Now, I know that some people say I shouldn't use that word, predestination. And when we say that word, many times Christians want to run and hide or want to bring up objections and questions and challenges and all that sort of thing. And we've worked through those things before. But I think it's a shame that that is our initial reaction to God's predestinating purpose for his people, and for human life in general. It ought to be something that we wonder at, that we worship him for. You mean to tell me that God predestined a purpose for me? Yes, he did. And we're here living it out in our lives. But it didn't begin right here in the here and now. It began back there in eternity past. And that is an awesome thing. That is a thing that ought to cause us to stop and bow our heads in worship and say, "Oh Lord, how great you are. You knew me, you shaped me, and you have purpose for me." It's an awesome thing. So many times people feel hopeless because they think they have no purpose. But God has told us he has a purpose for human life. And that purpose, first and foremost, is to know him and have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons why abortion is the grave sin that it is. Not only does it enter God's workshop and destroy what he has made, but also it is a denial of the predestined purpose of God in that human life. We grieve today over the sin of abortion. We must not shy away from saying what it really is. That it is the murder of an unborn child in a sacred place, in a place where God works. But we must not simply be against something, as horrific as that thing is that we are against. We must also have the positive and glorious view of divinely wrought life. Just stop today and drink it in. I'm alive. I'm alive, and I owe that to God, my Creator, the one who formed and fashioned me, the one who knew me before I ever was conceived in the womb of my mother. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 139, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Coming to recognize that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and you are. No matter who you are, No matter what you look like, what your talents are or are not, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. What should that lead you to? It should lead you to praise and worship of the one who made you, of the one who created you, the one who fashioned you in the womb. Do you know this God who formed you in the womb? Now, I pray that most of you do today. You're here, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You belong to the people of God through faith in Christ. You do know Him. And this is the God that you know. He's awesome. He's great. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you don't have a relationship with God, don't you want to know this God? Don't you want to know this God who knew you before you ever had any consciousness at all of Him? This is your purpose in life. First and foremost, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. And the good news is this great God, this sovereign, almighty God, has condescended to make a way of salvation for sinners like us. What did He do? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life, then to go to Calvary and suffer and bleed and die for our sins, and then on the third day rise again. And now through Christ, you can be forgiven of all your sins. You can have new life. You can enter into relationship with this God, the God of Jeremiah 1:5, the God who knew you before you ever even thought about knowing Him. Turn from your sins, repent of your sin, and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and put your trust in Him and His death on the cross. And let Him forgive you, change you, and give you the relationship that you need with God. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing greater than that. Of all the people that we could know in life, who greater than to know the one who first knew us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the precious truths that we have considered today. Oh Lord, how humbling, awe-inspiring it is that You knew us. You knew us before we existed. We existed in Your mind before we existed in the womb of our mother. What wonderful truth it is, Lord, that You created us, that You formed and fashioned us. We thank You. What a great thing it is that You have purpose for us. We praise You, Lord. We thank You for what You've done to bring us to know You, into relationship with You, the great God, the great Creator. I pray for Your people today, Lord, and ask, including myself, that we would appreciate the wonder of human life as created by You. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who aren't saved, they don't know Christ. And I pray, Father, that You would impress these truths upon their heart, that You would open their hearts to the good news of Christ, and that You would bring them to know You, the one who first knew them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.